I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
The scripture reading this morning is John 12:12-16. The next day, the great crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written of him and had been done to him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Julia. Our scripture this morning says so much. You know, as I tell you every Sunday when we look at scripture, there's more to it than meets the eye. You can read it all day and you can think, oh, it's great, Jesus's triumphal entry. But folks, there is so much in here that we need to look at and so much we need to know for this Holy Week. I ask that you listen intentively. There's just so much that you've got to hear, and I want to impart to you about this important day of Jesus entering Jerusalem. But before we do, you're gonna help me here, okay? I rarely ever do this, but because I looked out and I saw what a happy, joyful group you are, I decided we're gonna do this. What I would like for you to do is to pretend, and I know there's some really good actors out there, Jack Carter and people. I want you to pretend that Jesus is coming through the door and he's walking down the aisle. Give me your best impression of the people watching Jesus come into Jerusalem. What are you going to do? What do you do? Anybody want to be a leader? Jack, you're going to get your group up there and start cheering? Well, okay, what else are you going to do? Are you going to shout anything?
Hosanna.
Hosanna. Okay, well, do that. Please stand and shout Hosanna. We'll do that. Wasn't that exciting? Wasn't that exciting? I mean, come on, this is good stuff here. So you're the people, and we got the Sadducees and Pharisees up here. And they're watching you, and you're getting all excited, and you're cheering, and you're saying, oh, this is wonderful, and I don't know what to do. This is just amazing that this man who brings all of this healing and all of these wise words is coming into Jerusalem. And so they lay palm branches out in front of him and the blankets, and they wave palm branches and they cheer. And it's just hard to imagine the excitement that was going on at that point. So now you're all excited. You've been cheering. And all of a sudden, while we're still acting, you see these Sadducees and Pharisees come up and grab Jesus. Hey, I like that. That was good. Hey. So, and they take him to the Sanhedrin. And while he's there, things don't go well. And you're hearing, you know, we hear about leaks all the time up in Washington. Well, you're going to hear leaks from the Sanhedrin. And they're coming out and telling you what's going on. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing secretly. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Now there's irony in that, folks. Who is really the high priest? Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, bear witness to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. What are the Pharisees and Sadducees saying to the people? You're getting these leaks. And they come out and they tell you, you who stood and cheered, hey, they got this guy handcuffed in their version of it. And they're slapping him around. Now you have this preconceived notion that the Messiah would never allow that to happen, that God would never allow that to happen to his Messiah. Now Jesus, who walks back out and you're not cheering, can't help but think, where have all the people gone? In this text, we have the following elements and then some that we need to look at. Excitement, expectation, disillusionment, anger, and resentment. Is there anyone here who has not felt one of those? Is there anyone here who has felt all of them? Think about it. As for excitement, it's temporary. It is. I'm sorry. Look at you. I don't see you jumping anymore. Ah, yeah, I'm really into it. Okay, we're done. That's why we have the term thrill seekers. There are people who want excitement all the time because it doesn't last. And so if I do mountain climbing and I finish, I go to Mount Everest and go to the top, well, that's done. Now I've got to find something else. I'm going to parachute out of a plane. I'm going to drive a stock car as fast as I can. There are people out there looking for excitement because it's temporary. It doesn't last. People from all walks of life, all ages, we have thrill seekers in our society. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story. I get to tell you these things from time to time, but when I was 17, for the third time in a row, I'd been chosen for the all-star team in ice hockey. For the third time in a row, I'd been sent to Canada to play against teams from all over the world, including NHL pros. 3 years in a row. I achieved quite a high status. It's been so long ago. But I would go, and I had kids. Now, hear my words. I'm 17. I had kids coming up asking for my autograph. Jack, do people ask for your autograph? It's pretty special, isn't it? And I'm a kid. I have kids asking a kid for his autograph. And that was a big deal in Fort Worth. My picture was on the front page of the sports section when I signed my contract with the Detroit Red Wings. I had people all around me. But then, I got injured. And I got sent back to Fort Worth. And I got sent to an orthopedic surgeon. Where have all the people gone? The excitement had ended. I wasn't besieged anymore. I had a lot of excitement in my life, but I've never forgotten that one because it's the only time anyone asked me to sign anything other than possibly a bill or a check or anything like that. But excitement comes and excitement goes, and it depends on what's happening in your life. Now, when it comes to excitement, what satisfies you? I want you to really think about this, folks. If you're a person who seeks excitement or enjoys excitement, what do you do to get that excitement? What feeds you to be excited? Are you one of those groupies, you follow a band around and you cheer for them and that gets you excited because they're doing so well? Are you a fan of a football player, baseball player, and every time you see that person on the TV and they're playing the game and they're doing their thing, you get all excited and go, look at him go. That's so great. But what do you do when they disappoint you? Here's one for you, and I know most of you can't relate to this, but if you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, and every year you get excited and you say, this year's the year, You've been saying that for what, 15 years? You say, this year's the year they're going to do it, and they don't. I hear so many toward the end of the season say, I don't even cheer for him anymore. I've lost my enthusiasm. They've disappointed me. They didn't meet my expectations. So they're out. It's the way it works. Expectations. Now there's a word for you. We all have expectations. Your spouse has expectations of you. Your children have expectations. You have expectations of your children. Lord knows somebody here might even have expectations of me. You never know. But expectations come with the program when you're a human being. People have expectations. I expect this of you. And then when we don't meet those expectations, what happens? Suddenly, no one's asking for your autograph. No one wants to shake your hand. What do you do when the ones you cheer disappoint you? Let's go back to Jesus. He enters Jerusalem. People are cheering. He's healed people. He's given teachings. He's raised people from the dead. But then they take him into the Sanhedrin and people say, whoop, there you go. That disappoints me. Because that would never happen to the true Messiah. Where have all the people gone? Have you ever felt you let someone down? Have you ever had someone let you down? What does that feel like? What does it feel like if you're the one who let someone down? And what if it's based on them not really knowing the situation? You ever had that happen? Decisions were made, and you understood why you made that decision, but no one else did, and therefore you're a disappointment. Or the other way around. It's kind of crazy. When I went to the orthopedic surgeon, he looked at me. He gave me choices. These were my choices. He said, you can have surgery. Now, folks, kind of keep in mind, this is around 1972. He said, we can do knee surgery, but there's no promises you could be crippled for life. I can put knee pads on you, and you can wait a year or two, and if your knees look a little stronger, then you can go back and play. However, if you get them hurt again, you'll be injured for the rest of your life. Or you can quit. You can quit. And I quit. And then I went back to Will Rogers Coliseum where ice hockey is played, where my beginnings were. I went back during hockey games and people would look at me and walk right by. There was a time I would have walked into the building and they would have said, hey, Wes, can I have your autograph? I was nobody. Because they didn't understand why I made the decision I made. They weren't in that room. They didn't hear what the surgeon said. So Jesus is in a situation where no one can understand what's really going on. Why it's so important that he give his life, that we have life. And therefore he's a disappointment. And no one's asking for his autograph. What do you do? Jesus rides in and he hears, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Yay! Write him off. Stands up there next to Barabbas, and Pilate says, well, all these folks cheered for him when he came in. I think it's a done deal. I don't have to worry about crucifying him because they're all going to stand up for him. And they didn't. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Because he's a disappointment. And that leads us to these last three words. Disillusionment, anger, and resentment. Do you believe anyone in the crowd, including his disciples, understood why Jesus was allowing himself to be taken and allowing himself to be crucified? Do you believe anyone in the crowd knew why Jesus had decided to do his Father's will? Make no mistake about it, folks. Jesus did have a choice. Remember, fully human, fully God. God knew the fully human part could easily say, I'm not doing this. You know, that cross doesn't look all that attractive. I'm not sure I want anything driven through my wrist and my ankles. I think I'll bail. But he didn't, which made him a bigger disappointment. Truth is, we rarely know why people make the decisions that they do. We rarely know why someone makes the choices that they make. Yet we are all too ready to judge their decisions and to declare them a non-person if they don't meet our expectations. Whether it be a career choice, a choice of who they marry, a choice of who they divorce, a choice to die, whatever that choice may be, we all too often choose to judge them and we're not even in on the decision. So Jesus enters Jerusalem. He goes right in there knowing that these people are not going to understand his mission. And so the palm leaf people chose to abandon Jesus because they didn't understand his decision, his choice. Even Peter denied him three times. Remember, upon this rock? Rock? There was fleeting excitement, sudden disillusionment, flaring anger, and finally, resentment. No surprise with the anger element. When some folks are disappointed with something or something, they become angry, whether it be their spouse, kids, or the Dallas Cowboys. I've seen grown men, and I know some of you have too, who have watched the Cowboys play and lose, and they get angry, and they shake their fist, and they bang the walls, and they get, oh, it's just a mess. And then they get on social media, and they let everyone know they're angry. I'm so disappointed in them. I hate them. I'm never going to cheer for them again. I've seen that posted. Seriously, do we get that involved? Were we there when the team was created? Do we know the decisions that the coaches are making or decisions that players make? We don't have to know all that. Let's just hate them. Doesn't matter. Well, maybe they did, but if somebody goes out and they say, I'm going to bet money on the Cowboys because I think they're the best, and they make their wager, and then they lose, they don't get angry with themselves for making a bad decision. They get their anger on the Cowboys because they didn't make money for them. Think about that. Not taking responsibility for their choices. Someone bet, and this is true, someone bet that I would be on the Olympic team by the end of my first year in college. When I came back to the orthopedic surgeon hearing what my choices were, and I quit, this person came up and said, I lost money on you, you got to pay me back. I was still on crutches, but I disappointed them. Back to Jesus. While our gospel writers don't spell it out, I think we can conclude, without it being written, the people of the palm leaves stomped, slammed their fist, doubled their fist, threw out a string of curse words, and had it been available to them, they would have posted on social media, he's a disappointment, holy cow. We greeted him, he came into the city, we had palm leaves, we laid out blankets before him, and he's going to get killed. No more. It would have been all over. Could have read it on Facebook. Might have had it tweeted. Some people like to tweet. I can see it now. Jesus of Nazareth is a big loser. He let us all down. Here we were expecting him to take David's throne, to rid us of the Romans and give our land back to us, and instead he has done nothing to change our lot. I'm so disillusioned and angry. I resent him and shall resent him until the day I die. We are fickle followers. We want something so badly, we can't see the forest for the trees. And there are those left standing saying, where have all the people gone? All of those who cheered for me. All of those who wanted to be near me. What happened to the ones who were healed? To the ones who had their hand restored? Where have all the people gone? On another note, did Jesus fail? Did he not give the crowd his teachings? Did he not give them hope? Did he not show them the power of God? Was he not God incarnate? Hear these words from Matthew 12, 31, 33. And I ask you to listen very carefully. This is a test. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. So let's sum it up. If you don't want to believe in Jesus, the Son of Man, fine. Jesus says that's okay. It'll be forgiven. Not a good choice, but it'll be forgiven. But if you deny God's Spirit working in the world, woe to you. For God is with you and you have a choice, and how you respond to Him is your decision. Either make yourself good and your fruit good, or make yourself bad and your fruit bad. For this is how people will know whether you have chosen to believe. This Palm Sunday, a day in which we may consider our choices, a day in which we may say we choose to be good or bad, a day in which we may choose to commit ourselves to the excitement, which is temporary, of being a believer, or choose to commit ourselves to being a believer. Two different things. Then we need to decide. Are we true believers? Are we committed to being a believer? Or are we committed to the excitement, as were the people with the palms? What do you choose? Who do you choose, Jesus or Barabbas? Belief or the idea of believing? Some of us just like the idea. Some of us like the idea of being married, but then we get married and we go, well, what happened? Some of us like the idea of working, but then we get a job and we go, well, this just really isn't for me. Some of us like the idea of things, but not actually being that. Those around us are looking to see what fruit we'll bear. And this Holy Week, we need to decide when we go out these doors what fruit these people are going to see, because that's how they're going to judge what kind of church we are, what kind of people we are. Must Jesus again ask, where have all the people gone? Where are they? This Palm Sunday, let us say, we're here, Lord. Stand and cheer. We're here, Lord, and we're not leaving. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we know that we come before you as people who are very fickle, and it depends on how our lives are going for some of us to decide which way we want to go, what we want to believe, who we want to believe in. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with that love that only you know, that only you can give, that we may never abandon you and may never say that we're disappointed, angry, disillusioned, or resentful. Whatever life brings, we know you are with us, and we give you thanks and praise. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.